If you ever had a question about whether God's grace is exhibited through Westgate Chapel, I want to answer that question finally for you this morning. They have allowed Mary Faye and me to come back. It has been good to be able to worship with you these last few months. And to see God continually at work, continuing what he's been doing for over 100 years now. And just a wonderful thing to be back with family. You'll see this morning, and I do want to thank Rob for allowing me this opportunity to share from the Word this morning, too. The topic this morning is revolving around integrity. And I think, would you agree that we have a crisis in integrity in our country today? I think it's rather obvious. I guess most of us think, first of all, we go to politicians. And maybe because it's easy to blame them for lack of integrity because it takes the spotlight off ourselves. But anywhere you look in our society, you can see examples of lack of integrity. Religious leaders. Right here in Toledo, we have two pastors and a pastor's wife who have been charged with sexual trafficking here in Toledo. About a month ago, I was watching the national news and saw a story, and I thought, that can't be right. That can't be right. So I began to research it and found out, yes, it's true, and I won't give you the name of the person, although they did. But it's about an evangelist down in Louisiana who made a video message to his followers all over the nation. And in that video message, he said, now this is a guy who lives in a 35,000 square foot mansion, an evangelist, okay? And he said, God told me something. God said, I want you to believe me for a Falcon 7X to replace your current jet plane. And he said, so I said, okay. And then he went on to reveal, to show pictures of this Falcon 7X, which costs $54 million. And one of the things, and I wrote this down verbatim because I went and looked at the videos myself from his ministry. And he said, I really believe if Jesus was physically on the earth today, he wouldn't be riding a donkey. I think that's probably true. But I also think he wouldn't be riding no $54 million jet. There is an issue with integrity throughout our nation. We need to start with our understanding of the meaning of integrity. What does integrity really mean? The Hebrew word that is used for integrity is a word that means completeness, wholeness, full, perfect. There's a Greek word in the New Testament, teleos, that carries some of the same meaning, complete and perfect. And that's the word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:48, where he said, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. In 1 Peter 1:16, Peter quotes God's command, be holy as I am holy. And these two statements from Matthew and 1 Peter convey the same idea of perfection, completeness, holiness. And what it's saying is that God holds those of us who are his children to this high standard of family likeness to his son Jesus. In English, the word integrity means honest, strong moral principles, moral uprightness, the state of being whole and undivided. I want to give you a little picture of what integrity means. When Mary Faye and I lived in England, We used to travel around a lot, and whenever we had a day off, we'd probably try and go see something that was just important. I mean, it's just so full of history there. And I really love church history. And so one day, we took a couple days and went down to the city of Canterbury in southeast England. And Canterbury is just a beautiful old city, so much history, so much church history there. And when you hear of the Archbishop of Canterbury, that's his seat there in that cathedral. And we went to the Canterbury Cathedral. I think you can see it up here. It's just a beautiful place, has so much history. I don't know when it was built, but I can tell you that this is the place, this building, right in front of the high altar. This is where the Archbishop, who we all know of, Thomas Becket, you've heard that name. He was murdered right there in front of the high altar on December 29th, 1170. So it's been around a long time. It was built a long time ago. And as we were going through the cathedral, there are a lot of small chapels in the cathedral. And this is one of the chapels. This is called St. Michael's Chapel. And it wasn't in this where this happened, but that's just an illustration. You have these high arches and everything. We were in one of these small chapels, and the guide that was taking us through said, I want you to look up there and look at those faces, those figures up there on those arches. Now, they were about 30 to 35 feet above our heads. We were looking, squinting. We could barely see the makeup of the faces, just what they looked like, but we could tell they were faces. And then he went on and told us that a few years before this time, when we were going through, just a few years before that, they had decided to do a deep clean of the cathedral. And they, for months, went through and were cleaning everything. And the people who had worked in that chapel went up on their lifts and so forth and cleaned even above those figures. And when they came down, they said, you're not going to believe this. Those figures on the top of those heads, where no one was ever going to see, have the very fine hairs carved in, sculpted into those figures. Nobody would ever see them. We could barely see the faces of these figures. And it was wonderful. These artisans who sculpted these figures honestly honored their craft, even when no one would be able to check their work. Integrity doesn't cut corners, even when others can't see. Integrity means you are the same inside as you are outside. When people see you, when they come in on Sunday morning here to Westgate, and they see you and they look at you and they see what you're like, people look at you and that's wonderful. Some of them think, man, that person is really nice. Some of you. But integrity means that people who would see you on the outside would be seeing exactly the same thing as God sees on the inside: wholeness, perfection. And when God looks down, he sees deep into us every day and every night of the week. When we have integrity, we are whole, we are complete, we're righteous. A practical explanation of integrity was given by C.S. Lewis when he said, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is looking. Just like those guys who sculpted those figures. Now, let's talk a minute about the importance of integrity. I want to do a little exercise in trust this morning, and I've asked Julie if she would come up and help me while we do this. And what I'd like to do is I'm going to have Julie come up here, and I have rope here that is used for marine uses, for anchors and so forth. It can be used for other things. But this rope, what I'd like to do is I'm going to cut off a long piece of this rope, and I would like you to stand in the middle of that rope, and I'm going to call up two good strong guys who will grab the sides of those rope, the two sides, and you hold on to the two sides, and they're going to lift you just 6 inches, foot, 2 feet off the ground, okay? But honestly, this rope, by the way, is rated for 275 pounds weight. Now, just a second, I have to ask her something quietly. You don't weigh over 275, do you? No, okay. All right, we're good. All right. I don't want to cut another piece off this, so I'm going to take an old piece that I've been using for some other stuff, and then we'll be good to go. Okay? Uh-oh. Just a minute. I think I can tie this back together. This didn't even happen in the first place. This should be all right. Don't worry about it. You okay about all this now? See, she's looking down at Eric. Eric, do you have insurance on... But you'd be all right if we call a couple of guys up and we just lift you maybe 4 or 6 feet up in the air. It'd be all right? No. You're so kind. You just won't say anything to put it down. Thank you, Julie. We're not going to do that. I appreciate that. She appreciates that we're not going to do it. But you see, there's a problem with the integrity of this rope. It is not complete. It's not whole. It's been damaged. Now, parts of this rope are complete. Now, if all the rope was like that, that'd be all right. But there are bits that are not complete. In fact, this one just fell apart. That was not intended, by the way, but it worked great. It is almost whole. It's almost complete. But would you want to trust yourself to something that's almost whole? No, I don't think we would. What is the chief complaint against the church by unbelievers? Chief complaint is it's full of hypocrites, right? Hypocrisy is the chief complaint against the church. And is it valid? Yes, in many cases it is valid. Even the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, Dr. John Stumbo, stood right here in this very spot on June 8th at the opening meeting of the SEEK conference, and he was giving the opening address, and he said that he talked about on that first night the need that we have as Christians, and he said we have too much of three things in Christianity today. And two of the things he talked about fit right here with integrity. He said we have too much carnal Christianity. In other words, the examples he used, he said we have too much jealousy, arrogance, power grabbing, hypocrisy, and immorality. And he said we have too much veneer Christianity, where there's a thin layer of religious practice, but it's layered over an unchanged soul. Carnal Christianity and veneer Christianity, they are integrity problems. They are signs of brokenness, not wholeness. And it comes from not a whole heart, but a divided heart. In 1991, James Patterson and Peter Kim authored a book called The Day America Told the Truth. And what they did was they went around to 50 different places in the United States, and they gave out 2,000 questionnaires to be filled out quietly, turned in anonymously, privately. Nobody would know who it was that answered these things. But they did this in, so they got about, what would that be? 2,000, 20,000, 100,000 responses. And in those responses, there were some troubling things that were surfacing back in 1991. Nearly a third of the married respondents weren't sure that they still loved their spouse. And probably many of them were the same ones who responded that about a third of the respondents said that they had an affair. But listen to this. 91% of all those who responded, 91% said that they lie regularly. Not that I lie once in a while or occasionally, but they lie on a regular basis. And the study said this, the book that came out said this, quote, religion plays almost no role in shaping most lives. They didn't find a big difference in the response from those who claimed to be Christians from the response of those who didn't have any religious affiliation. Now remember, that book was written in 1991. Do you think integrity is much better than it was then now, or is it likely to have declined? I think we're probably further down the hill. Let me ask you, as I have been asking myself while working on this message, how about my own integrity? How about my own wholeness? my own completeness? What is it that God sees when he looks deep down into me? Let's look at a couple of examples of integrity or lack of it in Scripture. In David, in 2 Samuel 11, by this time, David had been chosen to be king by God. Actually, God directed Samuel to who he wanted to be king, and David was selected. He had been blessed by God with many talents. He was a great shepherd. He was a talented musician. He was great in battle. He was a gifted writer. And by the time of 2 Samuel chapter 11, David had already killed the giant Goliath and basically delivered the people. God had used him to deliver the people from the Philistine oppression that they had been going through. And he had succeeded King Saul by this time, and now he was ruler over the nation of God's people, and he was living in a palace. And then we come to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army, but David remained in Jerusalem. And you know how the story goes. He gets up one night, evidently very warm, and he goes up to the top, the roof of the palace. He's walking around trying to cool down. He looks out, and he sees this beautiful woman bathing. Now, I don't know if she was just washing herself or what, but he becomes obsessed with this woman, a woman named Bathsheba. And so finally, he calls for her to be brought to the palace, and he is just so obsessed with her. I don't know if he enticed her or if he coerced her or what, but he slept with her, and Bathsheba becomes pregnant, and David enters this long series of cover-up actions that all fail. And you know from his actions that he knew what he was doing, what he had done, what he was doing, what he still intended to continue doing was absolutely wrong. So he tries to cover up. He sends for her husband Uriah, who is off fighting with Joab, and he comes home and he tells Uriah, go home and stay with your wife tonight. And Uriah isn't about to do that. He figures, Joab and my brothers in arms are still out there. They're fighting. I can't do that. So he slept in the doorway of the palace that night. And David's plan of having people see Uriah home and with his wife, and so this would be Uriah's child, not David's child, just falls apart. So finally, David arranges for Uriah, sends message to Joab and tells him, put Uriah right up in the front of the battle and then pull the rest of the troops back. And Uriah was killed. At this point in his life, David was certainly not a man of integrity. When people looked at him, they saw a king. They saw a wise man. They saw a man appearing to love and follow God. They didn't know about all this that was going on. But if they had seen inside where God looks, they would have seen something very different. When God told Samuel, you remember when God told Samuel to anoint a new king after he had rejected Saul as king, Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and Jesse has a bunch of sons. And one of the sons is named Eliab, and he's tall, he's handsome. I mean, he just looks like a king. And Samuel looks at him and he says, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But a key principle for integrity is stated right here in that passage in 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Inside, in the heart, is where integrity is revealed. The people saw a king when they looked at David. They saw a follower of God. But at this point in David's life, when God looks down into his heart, he sees a manipulator, an adulterer, a liar, a murderer, and a rebellious heart. How could that possibly happen? And if it happened to David, is it possible that it could happen to you or to me? Yes, sadly it is. We only have to find ourselves in the wrong place. And how did David come to be in the wrong place? He was taking it easy instead of being in the battle. He let everyone else go to the war while he stayed comfortable at home. In the Christian life, remember this, in the Christian life, You are not sometimes, you are always in a battle. In a Christian life, you are always in a battle. Now, does that come as a shock to some of you? Because I know many of you have heard preachers who, not here, thank God, but you've heard men who claim to be preachers of the word tell you that when you come to God, everything is going to be wonderful. You will be converted. You'll have a new life. Your money problems will be gone. Your health issues will be gone. There won't be any strife in your family anymore. They may not say it in exactly those words, but that's the promises that are made. Let me ask all of you who are believers, who are followers of God, isn't that exactly what you found in your life since you gave your heart to Christ? No. And we shouldn't expect that because we're told right in God's word what to expect. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to walk through the old city of Ephesus. Though it has been uninhabited for centuries, there are still carvings of gods and goddesses all throughout the city. And there are temple facades, and the old remains of the city brothel are there. And the amphitheater where the crowds wanted to see Paul killed when he preached to them. Ephesus was not an easy place for a Christian to live. It was the center of the worship of the goddess Diana. And the whole culture pushed back against Christians. Listen to what Paul tells the Christ followers who lived in that city in Ephesus at the end of his letter to them. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Have you ever seen a full suit of armor? It's heavy. It is not something you want to be wearing around if you're going to play golf. It's not something you want to be wearing around when you're just doing casual things. The armor is something you put on when you're expecting battle. And he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If you are not fighting a battle in your Christian life, then you are in the wrong place. Because the devil is all the time trying to trip us up, and we are told by Paul, delivering the words of God's Holy Spirit, that we are in a battle every day and that we need to have God's armor to stand in that battle. This doesn't mean that the Christian life isn't worth it, that God isn't worth it. It doesn't mean that you need to mope around now. God is with you in the battle, but he just wants us to know, as long as we're here on this earth, the enemy is going to be fighting against us. Satan may be a lot of things, but he is not lazy. He takes up the battle against us every day. Two Sundays ago, Pastor Rob told us that we are living in a time when the media is a battleground. Remember that? You can't just turn on your TV and watch anything that comes up on the screen. You can't just go to a theater and watch any movie that they happen to be showing. You have to be careful what's on your computer. Either you put a filter on there, or essentially also have a filter on your heart and your mind, on your heart and your mind, because media is a battlefield. We are in a battle. Paul told the Christ followers in Corinth about the battle and how to win it. He said in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." That's the weapons we have. "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." When you're doing that, that's when you've reached integrity. That's when integrity is showing up in your life. When we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We're going to talk about the difference between the thoughts and our actions in a minute. Another example is Peter. You grow in integrity. You grow in integrity, so you need to plant yourself in the right soil to be strong enough to bear the fruit of integrity. Now, Mary Fay and I have our own place now, and we are living out where we have a lot of clay soil. But being retired, I have a little more time to put into stuff. And I want to tell you something. life does not end at retirement. It's good after retirement. And there are still plenty of opportunities for ministry after retirement. So any of you who are coming up close to that, just the next step in God's journey. But we have been, I had to get different soil to use for the things that I was going to plant. And then I've watered and I've fertilized and so forth. And just about a week and a half ago, we started getting some of our fruit in. Oh, this baby right here, starting tomorrow, peanut butter and tomato sandwiches. You don't believe me, do you? Ask Mary Fay. I practically live on those things in the summer, other than when I intersperse them with peanut butter and dill pickle slices for sandwich. Do not knock it until you have tried it. I laughed at my mother the first time she told me about them, and I finally tried them, and I have never laughed since. It is tremendous. I own stock in the dill pickle. No. We grow in integrity. So the kind of soil that we plant ourselves in is important. We need planted in the right soil for integrity. I love Peter. I'm so glad that Jesus called him to be one of his 12 disciples. It gives me hope when I see that Jesus used Peter. He was a He-Man type with leathery skin from being out in the sun all the time as a fisherman. He was impulsive. When Jesus said, come to me, Peter, he jumped out of the boat and started walking on the water until he remembered he couldn't walk on the water and started to sink. And he was always jumping in and making promises he couldn't keep. At the Last Supper, Jesus said that all of them would be offended because of him. And Peter said, not me, Lord. You can count on me. I will never deny you. In fact, Lord, I will even die for you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. This is the same Peter that seemed to everybody else to be spiritually sensitive and understood that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. This was the same Peter who was with Jesus at the Transfiguration, the same Peter who became a pillar of the New Testament church, the same Peter who later in his life, according to the early church father Origen, when it came time for him to be martyred and they were going to crucify him, demanded that he be crucified upside down because he said he was not worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Savior. Yet in Luke 22, we find Peter in the wrong place. He is in the courtyard outside the high court, the court of the high priest, the house of the high priest. And Peter is sitting there with those who are gathered around a fire, and he's warming his hands at the fire. And Jesus is in the inner court being questioned and accused. And a woman notices Peter, and she says, you know, I think you're one of those guys that was with the man who's in there. And Peter denied it. He said, no, that's not me. Woman, I don't know him. And then a second time, somebody comes up and says, yeah, I think you were one of his followers. And again, he denies it. Finally, a third time, somebody says to him, I'm sure, says the rest, I'm sure this guy is one of those that was with that man in there. In fact, just listen to his speech. He has the accent of a guy from Galilee. He's just like one of them. And Matthew says that Peter began to call down curses on himself and he swore, I don't know the man. And Luke tells us that right at that time, then Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered exactly what Jesus had told about what he was going to do in denying him three times, and the rooster crowed. And he got up and went out of the courtyard, and it says he wept bitterly. When Peter sat in that courtyard, he was in the wrong place. And how do we know it was the wrong place? Here's how. If your actions aren't shaped by God, you're in the wrong place. If your actions aren't shaped by God, you're in the wrong place. And Peter's actions in the courtyard were being shaped by those people around him. He was too conscious of what other people thought. And if he wasn't strong enough to stand up for Christ in that setting, he should not have been there. He was planting himself in the wrong soil in order to produce the fruit of integrity. Friends, if your actions aren't shaped by God, but are shaped instead by the people around you, then you shouldn't be hanging out with those people. You're not strong enough to hang out with those kind of people yet. Isaiah 64:8 says, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We all are formed by your hand. And as Christians, God is forming us. He is shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. And when we look at Jesus, we see that the religious leaders complained because they said, he's all the time hanging around with sinners. And they were right. They were correct. He did that. But you always see when Jesus is with sinners that he is influencing them and changing their lives. He is never changed by them. The influence always flowed in one direction, from Jesus to others, never from others to Jesus. So when friendship turns into influence on you, you're in the wrong place. If you are not having an influence on your circle of friends, but instead your spiritual life is going downhill because of their influence on you, then you're in the wrong place, the wrong soil to be able to grow in integrity. Now, I praise God for his faithfulness. Both David and Peter became men of integrity, people of wholeness, the same righteousness inside and out, and that gives all of us hope. But if you look at Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we see people of integrity, wholly committed, wholly dependent on God. And you know the story, so I'm not going to go into it. I just want to call your attention to four places in Daniel where it just gives a little hint of this. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel had been encouraged to prepare for his life there in this new place when they had been taken as captives, and he was encouraged to eat the king's food. And Daniel said, no, that's not the kind of food God has told me to eat, so I'm not going to do that. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. In Daniel 3, 16 to 18, you remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were asked, as were all the others in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, to bow down and worship this gold image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. And if people didn't do that, they would be thrown into this fiery furnace. Well, everybody did it except these three guys who were still standing, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they took them up, and the king wanted to know what was going on, was getting ready to throw them into the furnace, and they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. In Daniel 6, verses 3 to 5, it talks about Daniel. He was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And at this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. In other words, he was a man of integrity. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Do you want to be a man or a woman of integrity? I hope you do. But there is a problem standing in the way of our integrity. We often make the same mistake that the Pharisees did. We do the same thing. We focus on do instead of be. We are concerned with the externals, the things people see. But Jesus was constantly trying to get people to look inside, just as God does. Remember the lesson that Samuel learned? God said, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's the problem for us with integrity. Just like the Pharisees, we focus on the outward. We look like men do. We look at things the way men do. We look at the things people do, the Christian to-do list. But what you do, boy, please get this. What you do does not determine who you are. Who you are determines what you do. It goes from the inside out, not from the outside in. And this is what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. He took a look at the sins in people's lives as simply the outward expression of a rebellious heart. You remember when Pastor Rob was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount some months back? And he let us know this. That's what Jesus was saying. That's why he said a person who looked on a woman with lust in his heart was guilty of committing adultery with her, even though he had never touched her physically. Though you may never murder someone, Jesus said, if you are angry with them, you will still come under judgment. That's because our actions follow our heart. Our actions grow out of our heart, what's there. And that's why God looks down at. God doesn't look at you first concerning your actions. He doesn't judge by how nice you are to other people or how pious you seem, how often you come to church, how often you read the Bible and pray, how much money you put in your offering. That's not the most important thing to him. The question is not, first of all, what do you do? God's question, first of all, is where is your heart? Where is your heart? And that's the key issue in integrity. Our frequently avoided question this morning is, how should my faith impact my personal integrity? And first you have to recognize that the core issue is about true faith. The core issue is about true faith. You see, we have a mistaken idea of faith today. It's kind of the difference between facts and relationship, because today people have reduced faith primarily to a matter of knowledge of knowing the right facts. And it's important to know that. I mean, I am all for apologetics. I worked with apologetics in New Zealand, was on the board there for the Apologetic Society of New Zealand. Facts are important, but you can know every fact from the Bible. You could know all about theology and still go straight to hell if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ. Facts are not the most important thing. They will come along as you have this relationship with Christ. The scripture says that even the demons believe and tremble. They know the facts. But all of Scripture tells us that the true faith is in a matter of relationship. True faith is not a belief system held in the head. True faith is not a belief system held in the head. True faith is a relationship held in the heart. A few weeks ago, Pastor Glenn mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:17. Which says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And then Glenn said, Jesus didn't die for me. I wrote this down word for word. This is exactly what he said. See, I listen. I'm in here. Listen to Pastor Rob, Pastor Glenn, Pastor Mike. Because I need to grow too. Glenn said this, Jesus didn't die for me so I could behave well. Jesus died so I could have a relationship with him. And then he continued. He said, my salvation was all about heart change, not about behavior modification. Amen, Pastor Glenn. That's the truth. That is spot on. And Paul agrees. In one of my most favorite verses in all of Scripture, Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, now the life that I'm continually living right here in this body, I live by faith in the facts, right? No. I live by faith in the Son of God, in this relationship with the one God sent for me, who loved me and gave himself for me. When you are a child of God, it is because you have put your faith not in the facts, but in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, the one whom you trust to be your Savior, the one whom you make Lord of your life. And then and only then will any of us ever be able to do what is right. It is impossible for us to do what is right. The Old Testament Testament spent all this time teaching them that you can't follow the law and be right with God. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, we're told in the New Testament. Yeah, Rob, I see what time it is. But I've been here when you preach, so just a minute. I'm just kidding. When your heart's full, folks, Rob, you know that tough stuff. When your heart's full, got to keep going. Just a couple more minutes. When you're a child of God, it's because you put your faith in Christ as your Savior. You've made Him Lord of your life. And it's only then that you can do what is right. Then you will be able to manifest true integrity where man can look at it. But more importantly, God can observe that integrity in you too. In your heart, remember Ephesians 1:4 tells us that one of God's purposes in choosing us before the creation of the world was for us to be holy and blameless in His sight. And the Greek word used there means that as God looks deep down into us with His eyes of holiness, that He sees us holy and blameless. And that's because He sees His Son in us. That is how my faith should impact my personal integrity. I should be so in love with Jesus, die so completely to myself and my desires, that Jesus lives His life out fully through my life by the power of the Holy Spirit. His thoughts are my thoughts. His desires are my desires. His actions are my actions. His words are my words. How convicting that has been for me as I've been praying and preparing this message. You and I are still works in progress. We aren't perfect yet. But the question is this: what is trending in your life? What is trending in your life? Am I becoming more and more like Jesus, or am I fluctuating constantly between growth and slipping back to my old self? The answer to that question will always be found in the state of my love life with Christ. Is Jesus the very center of your life around which everything else revolves? Or is He just kind of an add-on into our lives? Just another part of our very busy, very full life. Recognize who or what is the primary shaper of your life. Your choices, your actions, your priorities. Is it Christ, or is it other people or circumstances or material things? Remember that what you do does not determine who you are. Who you are determines what you do. And if we are children of the one true living holy God, are our lives showing that both to the people that we see and see us, and in what only God can see deep inside? And I would encourage you to pray this week and ask the Lord, does He see wholeness? Does He see completeness? And if the Lord's speaking to you today, you can talk to Pastor Rob, one of the other pastors, or go to the prayer room and ask one of the folks there to pray with you. But don't let it slide. The world needs to see true integrity. And the only way they will ever see that is in Spirit-filled believers and believers in Jesus Christ, followers of God, wholly sold up. Father, I pray that You would help us to live what we're talking about. I pray that when people see us, they will see the real us, not something we've put on. More importantly, Father, when You look down into our lives, would you see not only Jesus Christ, who has lovingly given Himself for us and pleases You in every way, but would You see us in our deepest core of our being formed and molded more and more into the image of Jesus Christ? And would we trend towards Your holiness because You're the one who's shaping us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.